good morning. Good to be here with you this morning in the nice air conditioning. Well, we continue our journey with Jesus in Luke's gospel this morning. And so if you turn with me to Luke 11, verses 37 through 54, you're welcome to follow along in your order or just listen as I read. This is Luke 11, 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at a table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seed in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build them their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, "I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something he might say. Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that you would use this word that we have read and heard together, and that by the power of your Spirit, use this word to speak to us again, to take us by the hand and lead us to Jesus, that you would show us his grace, and as a people, you would change us by it. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I read a few weeks ago when the president was visiting Europe that he made a stop to meet the Queen of England. But what quickly became newsworthy was that the president didn't behave the way someone should when they are with the queen. Maybe you heard this. You see, there are protocols about where you are to stand and how you are to engage the queen. And the president had gone rogue. He was doing his own thing. Well, our passage this morning, it begins with a similar encounter. Jesus breaks protocol. He doesn't wash his hands before dinner. But Jesus isn't just trying to be contrarian here. He isn't just doing it because he wants to. No, he wants to get at something deeply important in this man's life and those like him. And so right away, we hear Jesus call this religious and pious and honored man. He calls him a fool. He calls out his and others like him. He calls out their hypocrisy. And what does this mean, to be a fool, to be a hypocrite? Well, it is to pretend to be something that you are not. It is to put on a show. It is to present a facade of how you want to be perceived. And some hypocrites are quite easy to spot. Privately, they do those very things that publicly they would denounce, right? But other kinds of hypocrites are not as easy to detect. These are the kinds of people that Jesus is calling out in our text. Some of these people, outwardly, were not doing anything all that wrong. I mean, they weren't taking advantage of anyone. They weren't stealing anyone's money. They weren't sleeping with someone they shouldn't have been sleeping with. Outwardly, they were good people. They were some of the most pious and moral people of their time, and you most certainly wouldn't have thought of them as hypocrites. And that is exactly the danger that is lurking in the waters here. Jesus wants these men to hear, he wants us to hear, that hypocrisy is ultimately a matter of the heart. And this question of hypocrisy is really a question of morality in this moment. It brings it forward. It asks, what is it that actually makes us good? What is that? And if we're not clear on what it actually means to be good, then we can easily find ourselves in the same shoes as the Pharisees, walking around thinking and pretending to be better than we really are. And so what I'd like us to see this morning is to look at these encounters with the Pharisees and the lawyers and to see what they can tell us about the importance of the heart, the darkness of the heart, and the renovation of the heart, if hypocrisy is ultimately a matter of the heart. So first, the importance of the heart. And now we see that the Pharisees here is astonished because he sees that Jesus doesn't wash his hands before they eat, right? And as a result, Jesus is breaking the religious tradition of that day. These Pharisees tenaciously clung to this oral tradition that had been passed down through the centuries. They believed that if you ate food with unwashed hands, then you would contaminate that food, and then that food would enter into your body, and it would contaminate you. It was very important for them to find ways to remain ceremonially clean and in order to be able to enter into the presence of God. And so he is surprised, perhaps offended, to see Jesus break from the religious tradition and not wash his hands. Now this may sound somewhat silly to us, right? Like a conversation you would have with your children. But it's deeply important to this Pharisee. You know, I came across an article this week in which scientists argue that the ways in which the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, the way that they have been telling us to wash our hands for the last several decades is completely wrong. That's a very warm thought, I'm sure. That microbiologically, our hands, as a result, are really dirty. But Jesus, in this passage, unlike the scientists, unlike the Pharisees, is not really concerned about this question of hygiene. He's concerned about this question of character. Rather than being truly faithful from the heart to keep the religious tradition, we should be willing to break from human traditions to engage in inward obedience. And so he calls these Pharisees fools. They're hypocrites. He calls them fools because with their hands they claim to honor God, but the reality is that their heart is far from him. And what they want is not God. What they want, what they desire, is to be rich with admiration and status. It is a religious piety turned inward into the dirtiness of the human heart. Now, on a side note, if you have a deep problem with religious hypocrisy, if that is one of the reasons why you are keeping your distance from Christianity, you don't want to associate yourself with Christianity because of all those hypocrites, I want you to consider the fact that Jesus has a bigger problem with religious hypocrisy than you do. It's not fake news to him. It doesn't sweep it under the rug or cover it up. He calls it out without fear, without hesitation, for what it is. It is an assassin of the soul, moving in the cover of darkness to destroy the life that God longs to bring. And so I also want to be clear about what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you are sincere, as long as your heart is in the right place. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is that what happens on the outside of you is not what makes you unclean. But what comes of this inside place, this inner you, that is where all of your defilement comes from. And so he shows us that this question of hypocrisy is tied to this deeper question of morality. What is it that actually makes a person good? What is that that makes a person clean? What is it that makes a person pure? So he's not saying not to wash our hands. Of course not. That is a good practice. But clean hands do not make a clean person. Clean hands do not make a person good. The problem is not the food that goes into our mouths and then passes into our stomachs. No, the problem is the sin that proceeds from our hearts and then passes into our life. He's telling us something quite powerful. First, about our words, and secondly, about our actions. He's telling us that people do not determine what we do and what we say. Situations do not ultimately determine what we do or what we say. No, it is our heart, our inner self, that controls our actions and our inactions. Now, when we hear the word heart in our time, we often think of the seed of the emotions. But Jesus is not saying that our actions or inactions are controlled just by our emotions. No, when Scripture talks about the heart represents the core of who you really are. The heart represents the center of gravity of your personality. The heart is you, the real you. It encompasses your emotions and thoughts and loves and desires. And what Jesus here is telling us is that all of our actions or inactions are determined by that place, by our heart. So true goodness is inward rather than outward. It's ultimately based not on what you do with your hands, but who you are in your heart. The heart determines the actions of our hands. That, of course, is consistent with what Jesus has already said in Luke's gospel. Jesus is asked earlier, oh, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to be a right person, a good person in the eyes of God? And the way he responds to that is by saying, you must love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all of your strength from your very being, and you must love others as yourself. So the essence of what it means to be good is love. Every action, every thought, every word, every motive must be directed towards love of God and love of others. And here's the thing, it's not easy to be called out like this. Jesus is talking smack to the Pharisees. And who wants to be shown to be a hypocrite? Who enjoys having those secret motivations or desires seen and addressed back to them? Who wants to have their moralism called out for what it is, a hoax, a defensiveness towards God to keep him off their backs? The Pharisees and the scribes respond at the end of this passage the way that we often respond when we get exposed. They fight back. They're defensive. They even provoke Jesus. You see, the Pharisees were people like us, people who wanted to be good. They were admirable. They were deeply respected. They refused to compromise on their politics or on their morals. Their goal was to live as good of a life as a priest in a temple. and if we lived in the first century, these are people we would want to be like, that they are the people who we would want to hang out with. They were good guys, and yet Jesus calls them hypocrites because they are blind. They are blind to their true condition. They don't see themselves for who they really are. And because they claim to be able to lead others, Jesus says they are no better than blind guides, the blind leading the blind. And of course, the same could be said of us, right? The problem is that their commitment to truth, to integrity, to justice was only skin deep. It just didn't penetrate deep enough to the heart. And you see, by focusing on the hands on what it is that we do, they essentially were reducing the standard of what true goodness requires of us. Right, by lowering the standard to our outward actions, they could lull themselves into a false sense of security by thinking that they were basically okay, that they hadn't done anything too terrible to offend God, that they were fine, that they don't need someone to save them. They can save themselves. But Jesus, by focusing on the heart, focuses on who we are, not necessarily on what we do. And unlike them, he raises the standard of what true goodness requires of us. You see, this is classic legalism. Legalism reduces the standard in our minds of what we think God requires of us so that we can make those goals achievable. And that is easy to become self-satisfied, that we can achieve these outward actions and begin to compare ourselves and see that we have done better than those around us. Jesus always does the exact opposite. He raises the standards of what God actually requires of us because it penetrates to the heart. And that's what shows us why we can never look down our nose at anyone else, because we are so desperate and in need of his grace. And so here Jesus then rips off this mask. He exposes the hypocrisy, and this is deeply unsettling for any of us to see ourselves for who we really are. But it is honest. Well, foolishness and the hypocrisy in it is a great deceiver. We lie to ourselves about our condition. We can lull ourselves into a smug and self-satisfied sense of security. But if we were to dare to pull off that mask and stop lying to ourselves and to actually take an honest look at our hearts, what would we see? What would we find? Well, Jesus shows us that what we would see is pretty dark and messy. He tells the Pharisees and the lawyers and us that our hearts are dark. And let's be honest, this is hard to hear. It can sound way too pessimistic and cynical, and people don't want to hear that, right? People want to have an optimistic view of who we are as human beings. We can resent this idea that we need some help. And on the one hand, we may admit that human beings are broken, but on the other hand, we don't always want to be fixed or to be made whole, to say it that way. But I think if we have ears to hear Jesus, his words can be incredibly helpful to understanding the human condition. It can be incredibly helpful without being naive. And there's an honesty. Jesus' words are realistic and without being cynical. He says, woe to the Pharisees, woe to the lawyers. And we heard a couple weeks ago that woe doesn't necessarily mean curse you. Woe is empathy. Woe is distress. It's not a curse. It's a cry. It says, I can't believe you are doing this. I can't believe this is going to happen to you. Do you realize where this is going and where this will lead in your life? He says, woe, not because he hates us. He says it because of love. You are valued. You matter to God. You don't realize what you're doing and where this will lead. Jesus wants them, and he wants us to confront the reality of our condition. Yes, you tithe, but from your heart you neglect justice and the love of God. Out of the heart, what you really care about is maybe status or prestige and admiration, not the burdens of other people. And unless we recognize this condition, this darkness in our hearts, we may be hypocrites without even realizing it, because we are pretending to be better than we really are. Well, Sufjan Stevens, who many of you know, is a singer-songwriter. He has an album called Illinois, and on it, he wrote a song addressing the darkness of the heart. He has a song called John Wayne Gacy. And in it, he tells this horrific story of Gacy, who was a killer. Now, as you listen to the song, you may even be asking yourself, why is he singing this song about this horrible man? Why is he doing this? But at the end of the song, in the final words, he makes this absurd statement. He says, in my best behavior, I am really just like him. And he finishes with another haunting line. The song ends, look beneath the floorboards for the secrets I have hid. Look beneath the floorboards for the secrets I have hid. It ends open and unfinished and inviting us into this kind of absurd feeling and thought. It's uncomfortable, but beautiful. Well, another pastor has said it this way. He says, the seeds of every kind of sin are in my heart. All the more dangerous, perhaps, because I do not see them. Think about that. The seeds of every kind of sin lie within my heart. Those seeds may not ever sprout to life or see the light of day, or because of the conditions are not right, they haven't been watered or cultivated. We may not outwardly or overtly do the things that other people do, but the seeds of every sin lie within us. We are capable just as much as the next person. And if they are there, then what do we do about it? You see, if the problem was really only about our hands, the outward things that we do, then we could just change our behavior. But the question is deeper. How do we actually change our heart? How does that happen? Well, you may remember the scene from Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's play. When she realizes that she is complicit in the murder of the King of Scotland, and her conscience is pricked, she is sleepwalking. She's convinced that she literally has blood on her hands, and she's trying to rub the blood off. But the problem is that the stain is not actually on her hands. The problem is that the stain is on her heart. And we can rub and wash dirty hands, but how do you rub and wash a dirty heart? You see, this isn't the first time that Scripture speaks about these matters. The great promise of the Old Testament is that God will one day cleanse us and give us a new heart. And he would do more than that. He would place his Spirit within us and give us the capacity to walk in the ways that he has called us to walk in. To walk in the ways of true love and goodness and justice. And when the Pharisees and lawyers, they don't see is that Jesus coming fulfills that promise. That God has taken on flesh and blood. He has become like us in every respect except for one. He is without sin. 1 John tells us that in him there is no darkness at all because God is light. Jesus uses his unique position that he has to become for us the true priest who is absolutely pure, who sacrifices his very own self in order to make us clean. You see, as our true priest, Jesus lives the life that we should have lived. He does the death that we deserve to die. He rises again to bring the new kind of life that we always hoped and longed and dreamt for. And because of that, Hebrews 10, it tells us that he alone can sprinkle our hearts clean from an evil conscience. That he can actually wash our bodies with pure water. That he alone can make us clean. That he alone can make us good. And when we put our trust in him, when we believe and receive the cleansing that only he can offer, he promises us in John 7 that the one who believes in him, out of his heart will flow not evil or darkness, but living water. You see, that work that he begins in us now is just the beginning. He will one day bring it to completion. But even now, before that time, we can put our trust in him and receive that cleansing that he can offer. And through us now, we can allow living waters to flow in order to quench the thirst of the hurting and the confused world. And so what does all of this mean for us? Well, if you are willing to pull off that mask, if you are willing to pull up the floorboards of your own heart, chances are you're going to be discouraged. Chances are you're going to be maybe disheartened by what you see. You may even wonder yourself, can God still love me? And the darkness in your heart may come as it surprises you, it may jostle you, it may be a devastating blow to you, but it does not come as a shock or a surprise to Jesus. The darkness in the Pharisees and the lawyers and us, it is the same dark heart that he has been loving all the way along. It is for the dark heart that Jesus goes to the cross in order to cleanse you. None of this comes as a surprise to him. And when you realize that, when you realize the depth in which he knows and still loves, that will enable you to experience the lavish and the beautiful love and the grace of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to pull up those floorboards, to take off the mask. Help us to see who we are and how much we need you. And we pray that you would cleanse us not because we deserve it, not because we are capable of it ourselves, but simply because you have chosen to love us. You have done everything necessary to make us clean. Transform us into the people who not only experience your radical love, but who humbly serve others around us and seek to push back against the darkness in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.